And we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 to 16 this morning. Sorry, verses 6 to 16. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Well, I was here for the first one in this series that Jeremy preached on 3 weeks ago now, I think. But unfortunately, I missed the last two. So I'm not 100% sure what he said to you for the past 2 weeks. I'm looking through the letter to the Colossians. Paul is writing to a group of Christians, isn't he? Chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "This is to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." He says, "We always thank God because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight." This is a letter that's aimed at a group of Christians. And I think it's particularly striking, or I found it striking at any rate, that this is a very personal ordeal for Paul. I think you can almost feel the ache that's in his heart for them. In chapter 1, verse 3, he thanks God for them. In verse 9, he prays for them. He goes to great lengths to remind them of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea." This is a personal ordeal for Paul. And it's not an aimless struggle. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." Paul wants the Colossian believers to continue in their faith in Christ. This is all about Christ, which is why we've been worshipping Christ this morning. This is all about Christ. And notice that Paul says that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Or if we were to put that another way, what would we say? We'd say that there are no real treasures of wisdom and knowledge outside of Christ. Christ is the only way. Looking for treasure anywhere else, I was trying to think of a good example and I'm not sure I succeeded, but it's like looking for your car in the kitchen or under your bed or in the bathroom cabinet. It just isn't there. It's outside on the driveway. There's no point looking for your car in your bedroom. And likewise, there's no point looking for the treasures of wisdom and knowledge outside of Christ. They just aren't there. Christ is everything, and life is in Christ. And chapter 2, verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Paul doesn't want them to be distracted or led even slightly astray. There is nothing at all to be gained. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found in Christ. And so Paul writes this letter not because he wants them to stick to some orthodox theology and get full marks in his test, but because he wants them to remember the roots of their faith and to remember Christ and to continue in Christ, and he loves them and he yearns for them and he wants them to live and to have fullness of life in Christ. So I've split what I'm going to say into three headings this morning. Hopefully that will give you some structure to try and follow what I'm going to say. It certainly helps me. And the first thing is the danger that the Colossian Christians faced. Paul is concerned about people trying to deceive them with fine-sounding arguments. And in verse 8, the section we read, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Paul loves these Colossian believers, he struggles for them, and he's concerned about the devastating effect that these fine-sounding arguments and hollow and deceptive philosophies could have on them if they were to manage to lead them away from Christ. Before he died, Jesus himself warned his disciples, didn't he, of the trouble that would face the church. Christians were not promised that life would be easy, that we would never come under attack, that everything would be straightforward. In fact, Jesus told them quite plainly, actually, that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. We know how much they hated Jesus, don't we? At the Alpha course on Thursday evening, we were thinking about the death of Jesus, how they flogged him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they nailed him to a cross, and all that he suffered. And they didn't have any good reason for doing this, did they? They were jealous of the authority that he had, and they rejected his message. They hated him. And if we are anything like him, then Jesus warns us that people will hate us too. In this world, you will have trouble, said Jesus. Many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations. Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. False prophets will appear and will deceive many people. False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And as a church, the Colossians needed to take Jesus' warning seriously. And we need to take Jesus' warning seriously. Paul says to it, and see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. This is the hollow and deceptive philosophy that comes through the false prophets and deceitful teachers that Jesus warned them about. They depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. The world peddles hollow and deceptive philosophy, and we know this to be true firstly because God has made it very clear to us that salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No name other than Jesus has the power to save us. However much another philosophy or religion or way of life promises to give you salvation, there is no other way No one comes to the Father but by me, said Jesus. And Paul uses very strong language. Hollow and deceptive philosophy takes you captive, he says. It imprisons you and it keeps you from knowing God. It promises you much, but it delivers you nothing. It traps people in sin and misery because it has no power to bring them forgiveness or salvation. Look down at verse 23 of chapter 2. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They lack any value, they can do nothing. And they're dependent on the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Society likes to think of itself, doesn't it, as intelligent, self-sufficient, able to do whatever it pleases if it puts its mind to it. And God has doubtless given us very intelligent minds that can do amazing things. But the Christian knows the gospel and knows that salvation comes only by grace, not by any work or any intelligence or any clever philosophy. Comes by grace as a gift from God and not as a reward for good work or obedience to rules and regulations. If you look at verse 16, you can see maybe some of the rules that people wanted to impose. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. Rules. Verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Any philosophy that depends on this world's principles and not on Christ is hollow and deceptive. It has nothing to give you. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Ignore these philosophies that promise you everything, but they don't depend on Christ. They depend on the principles of this world. I wonder if there's a danger that in a church like this, that we could maybe think ourselves a bit immune to the dangers of hollow and deceptive philosophies that might try and sneak their way in through the back. We have our Bibles, have God's revelation to us. We know that salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus. But let's be wary. Jesus warned us of this for a reason. The example of deceitful philosophy that's most clearly etched into my memory is when I was a younger man. This was before I left for university. A friend of mine, his father died, a friend in the village. He was a man who made no claims to be a Christian, who gave no evidence of being a Christian, who never went to church. We know that he's now in heaven, said the local priest at the funeral. And I imagine I'm not the only person who's had to sit through something like that. Sure that he's in heaven, really? From a man who's a minister in the church? That's not the gospel. That's not life through Christ only. That's some philosophy of, well, anybody we like goes to heaven. You know, as long as they're a decent sort of chap, they'll go to heaven. That's a hollow and deceptive philosophy, isn't it? Because if you teach people that, they'll end up with nothing. It's hollow. It's an empty promise. It's deceitful and deceptive.
That isn't humanity being under the dominion of darkness, having failed God's standards and deserving to be punished, but being rescued and forgiven by the grace of God through the work of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's where life is. That's where the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. They're in Christ. Not in being a nice person who the local priest approves of. And Paul doesn't warn the Colossians about this, I don't think, because they're particularly stupid or more likely than anyone else to fall victim to hollow and deceitful philosophies. He warns them because the deceiver comes with, chapter 2 verse 4, fine sounding arguments. They sound fine. Chapter 2 verse 23, such regulations indeed do have an appearance of wisdom. They're not always easy to spot. And they appeal to our human nature. It's nice to feel you can do something, isn't it? So let's not be unaware. Let's not ignore Jesus' warning. But let's see to it that no one takes us captive through hollow and deceitful philosophy. Let's keep our eyes open and keep looking to Jesus, in whom are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus our Saviour. So that's the danger. And what does Paul say to them? Chapter 2 verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue to live in him. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You started with Jesus. Now continue with Jesus. There are lots of things in life that we've been in the past. In the past, I was a student, but I no longer study. I'm at the university, so I'm not a student anymore. That's something I was in the past. In the past, I was a single man, but I am no longer a single man. I decided to get married, and that was a good thing. But I'm no longer a single man. That was something I put behind me. At each stage, I made a decision that, well, that's something I'm no longer committed to. But being a Christian is different. It's not something that you do for a time and then decide to move on to something else at some point. Jesus told his disciples that he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Christians who have, at the first instance, received Jesus as their Lord must continue to live in him. And this is Paul's primary concern for the Colossians. This is the encouragement he gives them. This is what he encourages them to do. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. I don't think that the image of being rooted and built up in Christ is one of a half-hearted commitment, is it? It speaks of someone who has taken root in Christ. They've taken their stand in Christ. They've set up their camp there, and they've moved in. Their hope for life is anchored firmly in Christ and won't be pulled away. They've taken hold of Christ and won't let go. And having rooted themselves in Christ, they build themselves up in Christ. They aspire to become like him in every attitude, every action, and every desire. They present their bodies as living sacrifices. As Paul said, they give themselves to him. This is my sacrifice to God. I give to God myself. I am a sacrifice to God. And they are empowered by the Holy Spirit and dedicated to Christ's work. This is Paul's message. Don't be deceived by philosophies with empty promises, but be rooted and built up. Let yourself be consumed by commitment to Jesus. And what does that look like? Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. What do you do to strengthen your own faith? How do you make time to meditate on the gospel, on who God is and what he's done for you, on what actually happened on the cross, on how much God must have loved you? Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Do you pray for God to strengthen you in your faith and to sustain you? Do you pray for other people to be strengthened and sustained? And overflowing with thankfulness. I guess that's what we were trying to do this morning, wasn't it? To overflow with thankfulness, with songs of joy and exuberance. Lord, I lift your name on high. That's overflowing with thankfulness, isn't it? Do our lives reflect an attitude of gratitude? I like the rhyme there, but I didn't put it in on purpose. We've been taken from being dead in our sins to being alive with Christ. Is it obvious to everyone around you that you've been saved by Jesus and that you're grateful? Does that thankfulness overflow from you? So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So we've seen the danger of the hollow and deceptive philosophies. We've seen Paul encouraging them, and as he struggles for them, he encourages them to continue to live in Christ. And then we see the prize. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You have been given fullness in Christ. In Christ, there is all the fullness of God. Jesus is not a half measure. He's no diluted version of God, no weak, victimized half God, but all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. This is God himself. This is the Creator. This is Jesus the Lord. And he's come to save lost sinners. As we are found in Christ as part of his body, part of his family, his redeemed people, we have been given fullness in Christ. This was actually the verse that struck me most when I was studying this passage. Because all the fullness of the deity lives in Christ, and we have been given fullness in Christ, then all the fullness of the deity is given to us. It's reminiscent, I think, of the promise that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. I am your shield, your very great reward. I am your reward. This is the theme of the Bible, God's plan to reconcile people to himself. We're not saved by the grace of God so that we can continue to live sort of at arm's length from him, at a distance. We're reconciled to God, and God himself is our reward. You have been given fullness in Christ, in whom all the fullness of the deity lives. When Jesus died, the curtain in the temple that guarded the way into the most holy place, where the presence of God rested, was torn in two. And the way into God's immediate presence was made open. We don't need priests and sacrificial bulls and sacrificial goats to come into God's presence anymore. We have a great high priest. We have Jesus, who has done his work once and for all, and through whom we have direct access to God himself. Direct access to God. Fullness in Christ, in whom all the fullness of the deity lives. The same Apostle Paul who wrote this letter, in his letter to the Romans, says, if we are children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What does it mean to be an heir of God? Do you think having been given fullness in Christ and made sons and heirs of God, that God could actually bring us any closer to himself if he tried to? Is there any way in which we could be brought closer to God? We have fellowship with God. This is one of my favourite verses. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God has made his home in us. God, if you are a believer here this morning, God has made his home in you. He's at home in us to continue to work in us and to know us and to have fellowship with us. You have been given fullness in Christ. Just notice Paul's little subtext. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. This God who loves you and who draws near to you is the head over every power and authority. Every power must bow to his command. Every authority is second to his. Have confidence, Paul says. No one can stand against him. No one can stand up and accuse you. These hollow and deceptive philosophies that come and say, no, you have to do this and you have to do that, they have no power. Christ is the head over every power and authority. If Christ says to you, trust in me and you will live, then you will live. There's no one who can challenge that. No one who can overrule God. Fullness in Christ and life in Christ. Just moving on. Chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is what has already happened to you. You are made alive with Christ. Not yet perfect, maybe, but alive with Christ. You were dead in your sins. You didn't, and you couldn't, know God at that point. But God himself has made a way and has made you alive. Alive in Christ. And this is why Paul is so intent that the Colossians will not go back to the old ways or to any sort of philosophies that tell them that if they do something, that's the way of life. Life comes through Christ. Verse 13. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. The written code that opposed you and that would have condemned you has been cancelled. It's been nailed to the cross. He has forgiven us for every sin. Why would you now want to listen to any sort of deceptive philosophy that tells you you need to do certain things? Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. God has nailed the written code to the cross. Those powers and authorities and laws that would condemn you have been humiliated. They no longer have any power. They're gone. When Christ died for us, he took the full force of the law's punishment away from us, and that power has no more claims. Life comes through Christ, not through a written code, not through regulations, but through Christ. God made you alive with Christ. This is Christ in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. God made you alive with Christ. And more than that, in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. The saving work of Christ not only brings us forgiveness and rescues us from the penalty of sin, but it rescues us from the power of sin and gives us new life. The hollow and deceptive philosophers may try to circumcise your body, but in Christ you have been circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature. It's been cut off. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead, the sinful nature has been defeated and we have been raised to new life. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we don't still struggle with sin. If you're anything like me, you do every day. If you read Romans chapter 7, it becomes abundantly clear that Paul knows that he still has a sinful nature, that sin is no longer the master. We're no longer helpless against the power of sin. Notice that Paul is very clear about this in Colossians. In him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. If you are a Christian, this is something that has happened. The power of sin is defeated and the penalty of sin is taken away. We are forgiven. So we've seen the danger from hollow and deceptive philosophies. We've seen Paul's encouragement to continue to live in Christ. And we've seen the prize, fullness of life, forgiveness of sins, freedom from the sinful nature. Christ is everything, and there are no treasures outside of Christ.